Over the years,
we've heard how the establishment of the kingdom of God, ruling throughout the millennium, will bring with it a raft of changes that will restrict extreme amounts of wealth being amassed by just a handful of people. What I'd like to discuss today involves just why this will be the case. At the last count, the total wealth of the top 10 richest people on the planet, according to Forbes, amounts to a staggering $508 billion. It's $500 trillion with 10 people. These people made much of their money through investing, and the reason this cannot and will not be possible in the millennium is that this vast amount of wealth has been accrued in the grasping, conniving, striving, deceitful, clandestine, furtive, scurrilous, devious, cheating, and lying chicanery that is commonplace in today's world, as Mr. Armstrong so eloquently described it in The Mystery of the Ages. What I would like to explore today is this area of investments. I've titled this sermonette, Investing in the Future. Will there be investment opportunities in the millennium? If so, what will they be? And just how will they differ from those that are available today? Before we look to the future, let's take a moment to look at the scale of the problem today and how this world has got to the current point it has. Today's investments are riddled with complex algorithms and terminology, the very epitome of bafflegab, which literally means the pompous and opaque prose style affected by bureaucrats and certain scholars. It is the exact opposite of the pure language that we heard about the other day. For example, you may have heard of the term derivatives. This term covers a wide range of investments, and the simplest definition I could find reads as follows. At its most basic, a financial derivative is a contract between two parties that specifies conditions under which payments are made between two parties. Derivatives are derived from underlying assets, such as stocks, contracts, swaps, or even, as we now know, measurable events such as weather. Conditions that determine when payments are made often include the price of the underlying asset and the date at which the underlying asset achieves that price. I trust we now all know what a derivative is. Essentially, they have no intrinsic value of their own, but rather use the value of an underlying asset. You could, for example, buy a futures contract for 1,000 bottles of wine at a fixed price and make a profit or a loss over the time of the contract without ever seeing the wine. What is the point in that? So what about the commodities market? Surely they are at least based on something tangible. Well, while commodities are at least based on physical assets, for example, gold, silver, grain, or even wine, in the majority of cases, they are bought and sold electronically without the actual asset changing hands, and in profit or loss being made as a result of the fluctuations in prices, sometimes down to 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Then we have another term, leverage, a process by which a bank can use money to quite literally create more out of thin air, and quite a lot of it. In the UK, the current leverage ratios are between 3 and 4%, although these could actually change tomorrow when the Bank of England publishes its latest recommendations. But for now, a bank only has to have £3 or £4 to be able to lend out 100. Doesn't sound like too much when we put it like that, but when applied to much bigger numbers, which it is, the results are quite concerning. A bank with 30 to 40 million in reserves could loan out £1 billion, essentially creating £960 million in an instant. Another major influence on the current economic situation is the principle of short selling. This allows investors to profit even when values go down. This is how the rich get richer, even during a time of recession. The process is quite simple, but seriously flawed. It allows an investor to sell shares that he doesn't own yet, on the proviso that he will buy them at a future point in time. For example, if a particular stock is valued at £100 a share, and the investor believes it will drop sharply when the market opens, he could sell, say, 1,000 shares, which he doesn't own at this point. The shares then drop to, say, £80 a share, at which point he buys the 1,000 shares, satisfying the contract and pocketing £20,000 in the process. If, however, the share price were to go up, he would have to buy the shares at the higher price and would then make a loss. Collectively, these mechanisms have led to the situation that we now see around us. In a recent report carried out by the charity group Oxfam, based on current trends, by next year, 1% of the world's population will own more wealth than the other 99%. Or to put it in another way, the richest 80 people on the earth now already own the same as the bottom 50%. God is not against anyone making a profit. If anything, he expects it. Please turn now to Luke 19, where we'll read the parable of the pounds. I was going to just refer to this, but when I went over my notes, a couple of things caught my eye, so I thought we'll read it again. In chapter 19, and starting in verse 12, it reads, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Some interesting points to note in this passage. First, in verse 13, it is written, occupy till I come. In English, occupy means to hold or possess, but in Greek, the word used is Strong's number 4231, which I will not try and pronounce, which means to busy oneself with, that is, to trade. The nobleman, which pictured Christ himself, invested the pounds with some of his servants. He gave the pounds to them with the intention that they would trade or do something with them to generate a profit. This comes out further when the nobleman returns and finds the man with 1 pound just buried it and returned it without any increase. No return on his investment. Christ wouldn't have said that the person with 1 pound should have rather invested it than bury it if investing was wrong. He did expect a return. But the situation we see today is more than just a handful of intelligent, hard-working people making a profit from their labours. It is making excessive profit by the exploitation and oppression of everyone else. And God has an opinion on that. Please turn to Leviticus 25. And if you would, place a marker or a spare finger here, as we'll be coming back in a moment. Here we read God's opinion on the underhand dealings that are all too prevalent in this age. In Leviticus 25 and verse 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Eternal, your God. So looking to the future, we can tell that the current system of investments is not built on any kind of godly principles. If anything, it is the exact opposite. So the future of investments cannot be anything like the current system. So how will it be fixed? Well, there will be three fundamental changes to the very foundation upon which all financial dealings will be conducted. And these changes will correct the area of investments and prevent the situation that we see around us today. So what are these three changes? Well, first of all financial dealings will be based on a tangible asset. This single change wipes out the derivatives market, as they have no intrinsic value of their own. It wipes out the vast majority of stock market trading, as the big money is made in those short sales we discussed earlier. Selling shares that you don't actually even own. Second, there will be no inflation. This wipes out another massive chunk of the stock market, as without inflation, prices will remain constant. There will be no futures market, because everybody will know that the price of commodities at the end of the millennium will be exactly the same as they were at the beginning. It's quite remarkable how in this age, things are the exact opposite in some respects to God's way. Today, if you mention the term price fixing, it is considered a negative thing. Although, of course, it goes on. In the millennium, however, the prices of key basic requirements will be set at the beginning and will still be the same 1,000 years later. If you just turn over a page or two in Leviticus 27 and verse 16, we are given an indication of how land will be valued. In Leviticus 27, and verse 16, it says, "And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. An omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver." You don't find addendums to this scripture whenever the Bible was canonized. Due to recent changes of inflation, a homer of barley seed shall now be valued at 65 shekels of silver. And then 85 the next time that scripture was added. No, it's set at 50 shekels of silver. That's it. Instead of being something that is just traded for profit, key commodities like, in this case, barley seed, will be used to actually underpin the economy and actually define the currency used. Thirdly, investments, just like all other aspects of God's way of life, will be based on the way of give. This will wipe out the last remaining elements of the current stock market system, as it is grounded on the wrong foundation. Many years ago, a think tank was asked to come up with a formula for the stock market, and after much deliberation, they concluded that the most apt was hope divided by fear times by greed. Whilst there's nothing wrong with hope, provided we are hoping for the right things, and a fear of God is very much a good thing, greed is very much the antithesis of God's way of give. Instead, it is one of the most powerful forces used in Satan's way of get. We'll see a few ways in which applying the give way of life to the area of investments will be implemented as we now explore some of the future investment opportunities. So what will the investment opportunities be in the millennium? Well, if you still have that finger back there in Leviticus 25, we'll read starting in verse 14. "And if thou sell aught unto your neighbour, or buyest aught of the neighbour's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy off thy neighbour, and according unto the number of years of the fruit, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. For according to the number of years of the fruit doth he sell unto thee." When land is bought in the millennium, it is effectively leased for the number of years remaining until the Jubilee, and the price will be set based on the estimation of the value of the produce at the point of sale. This means that to make a profit from buying a piece of land, you would have to increase its yield. This would require physical effort on the part of the investor. It can't be offloaded to a broker or carried out by a computer that can gain and lose billions of dollars in a fraction of a second, while the investor is playing golf. When you think on the implications of this, coupled with the Jubilee, we can see how the giveaway of life comes into it. If a potential investor looks at a field and reckons he could double its yield in the remaining time to the Jubilee, he stands to double his investment. But this is where the giveaway of life really kicks in. If the investor succeeds in doubling the yield, when the field is returned to its owner at the Jubilee, he receives the field back in a far better state than it was ever when he sold it. If he was wise, he would, at the very least, have been watching what the investor did to increase the yield, or maybe even offer to work as a servant in the field, so that when it was returned, he could keep it going, or even potentially increase it further over time. So why does it matter so much that land returns to the original owner at the Jubilee? Well, if you drop down a few verses to verse 23, we'll see. In Leviticus 25 and verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. With a few exceptions, as we'll see in a minute, man will not be allowed to permanently sell the land that God has given him as an inheritance, because it is actually God's. He keeps the deeds for the land, so to speak. Now here's one of those exceptions and another opportunity for the investor in the millennium. In verses 29 to 31, we read, "And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it. Throughout his generations it shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee." Land or buildings inside a walled city can be bought and sold on a permanent basis. The seller would have a right to redeem the property within a year, but if not redeemed, the investor would now own it outright. Whilst we aren't told how many walled cities there will be scattered around the kingdom, it is highly likely that there won't be that many. Just put in your notes Ezekiel 38:11, a scripture that's usually referred to at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles or on the last great day, where Gog and Magog turn on the land of unwalled villages. If there were a large number of cities, major financial hubs, then the way the land was described would surely focus on those, or at least make reference to them. One final method available to would-be investors in the millennium can be found in Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 23, starting in verse 19, it reads, "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend under usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Eternal thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thy hand to do in the land, whither thou goest to possess it. It will be permitted to charge usury to a stranger. But as nations come under the control of the kingdom of God, they will cease to be strangers." So in conclusion, there will most definitely be investment opportunities in the millennium, but they will not be excessive, and they will bear very little resemblance to those we see around us today. They will likely be used to supplement income, not just to amass great wealth. They will be limited in number and designed in such a way that they require significant effort on the part of the investor to turn a profit. It will be impossible to reach a position where 1% of the population owns more than the rest of the world. Instead of them just benefiting the investor, they will benefit all parties concerned. A real win-win situation based on a give-give way of life.